Good morning. It's good to see you today. Appreciate so much that we have an opportunity to be together. And of course, we welcome also our brethren out in the parking lot on the Zoom call. We appreciate that you're here and that we can together now turn our attention to God's Word. We have a number of visitors with us today. We welcome each one of you. We appreciate that you're among us. We hope that we can encourage you in the things of God. And so we look forward to getting better acquainted with you. And we certainly want to be of service to you in the things that we can do to help you in your service to God. I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we've read from Matthew chapter 27, as we have on the chart. In a few moments, we'll spend some time there and in some other places as we seek to answer this question, what will you do with Jesus? And we've sung already and spoken to the point that God is so good to us, that He has blessed us materially and especially spiritually, that love is defined by God having sent His Son. This is love, not that we know God, but not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, God has shown us love, and the name of that love is Jesus. And yet, the world, Satan, the God of this world, turns our attention away from Jesus, would have us love other things. And the gospel calls us back to loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, to love our neighbors, ourselves. And so we want to hear the gospel today. We don't want to ask you, and we're not asking you to hear our opinions or to hear our feelings. We're not asking you to listen for a still small voice within you and expect God to talk to you that way and tell you what you ought to do. We're asking you to listen to His Word, that we might have our faith built upon what God says in this Word, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. It will not come any other way. We will hear it that we might assess it, that we might be convicted by it, that we might believe and obey God. And if that's your need in your life, then we're here to help you. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one in God's way. Not in the world's way, but as the Bible says, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and to repent toward God, to change your heart toward the sin of your life that has been committed against God. And in that repentance, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And then to be a Christian, raised to walk in a new life, dedicated as a disciple of Jesus, to follow His Word and His will day by day. If you're a Christian and if sin has been the practice of your life, if it's intruded into that relationship and stood between you and your God, then He's still calling to return to Him in godly sorrow for sin, to repent, confess the sin in prayer to God, because He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us by the blood of His Son as His people. We want to encourage you at the end of this lesson to respond to God's call in those ways that we've outlined from His Word. But at this moment, let's talk for just a few minutes about what happened to Jesus. What people did with Jesus here in Matthew 27. Of course, the context of this is that now it is early morning, whereas the previous night, following the Passover meal with Jesus and His disciples, and they sang a hymn and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus praying earnestly to His Father. All of that circumstance, and then the crowd coming out, arresting Jesus, taking Him first to Annas the high priest, the father really of the acting high priest, then to Caiaphas, who is the high priest at that time, and then to all the Sanhedrin council. And then from the Sanhedrin, they take Him to Pilate, the Roman governor, who sends Him to Herod because he learned that He was from Galilee. Who then returns into Pilate. And that's where we have Jesus now in the reading of our text in Matthew 27. So a sleepless night, and now the humiliations that have already transpired will only get worse leading up to His torturous death on the cross. Verse 22, after Pilate has put before the crowd Barabbas or Jesus to release one, as was the custom, knowing that Jesus was before him not because of some insurrection against Rome, but because of the envy of the Jewish leaders. After his wife has sent him a message, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. And so when he poses it to them, which of the two shall I release? They say Barabbas, because they had been stirred up to make that appeal. He said, well, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What shall I do with this man, Jesus? And they said, crucify him. And eventually that's, of course, what happened. Now, what would we have said in that crowd? What would we have done at that moment? We know the full story. So it's rather easy for us to say, oh, I know what I would do. But in a moment of honesty, we have to admit to ourselves we know what we hope we would do. And yet, truth be told, men who had been with Jesus for over 3 years fled when they came and arrested him. The question really is not so much what would we have done at that moment, because that's mere speculation. The real question is, what will we do now with Jesus? What will we do now with our life before Jesus? I want to review from the Scriptures what people did with Jesus in these moments and those afterward to help us answer that question for ourselves. What will we do with Jesus? Judas betrayed Jesus. Of course, we know that account in Matthew chapter 26, 14 through 16, as we find in the text, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. The motive of money was central to the betrayal. He's a thief, we learn from other verses. It's a clear example of unbelief. Jesus knew Judas's unbelief, John 6, 64. Judas had opportunity to believe, but he refused those opportunities and betrays Jesus to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. But you know, it's entirely possible that we betray Jesus out of the love of money today. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. What is our attitude and relationship to our money? Is it the most important thing in our life? If it is, we're betraying Jesus. If not, please tell me why, how we're not. If we love our money more than we love Jesus, we're betraying Jesus. So what would we do? What will we do with Jesus? Will we love Him more than we love our material things? Will we love Him more than we love our life? Which in itself, we know is going to end. And so that we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. We can betray Jesus by loving the world. Demas forsook Paul, he said in 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul said, Demas has forsook me having loved this present age, or this present world. That is, the things of this present moment. He doesn't use the world and the word for world that he uses, that John used in 1 John 2:15, don't love the world. That's the system of evil. But what captured Demas' heart was the present age. The things of the moment were more appealing, more satisfying, more alluring. And he yielded to those rather than to the gospel of Jesus. That's a betrayal of the Lord when we love the world, when we love this present age more than Him. Some people, we can betray Jesus by trying to escape persecution. You know? Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. But surely, you know, the idea of betray is to deliver up. We can deliver up Jesus instead of being delivered up for Him. Instead of being sacrificed for Him and sacrificing ourselves for Him, we can deliver Him up to save ourselves. Well, momentarily. And to lose our souls forever. So what will we do? Will we betray Jesus? Will we deliver Him up for momentary satisfactions, for material considerations, fleshly concerns? Or will He be put first in our lives, in our hearts, and in our conduct? Peter denied Jesus. We're well familiar with that in Matthew, the 26th chapter. If you haven't read that in a while, it's important to go back and ponder that. Peter sat outside in the courtyard as Jesus is before Caiaphas at the house of the high priest. And a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." And he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying. Imagine it. Peter, the one who walked on water out to Jesus, at least for a moment. The one who saw Him transfigured on the mountain. The one who was told, "I'll make you fishers of men, a fisherman of men." The one who was told, "I'm going to build my church on the rock that I'm the Son of God, and you're going to give people access to the kingdom of heaven." I don't know the man. People were around. He'd gone out of the gateway. Another girl saw him and said, "This fellow was with Jesus in Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I don't know the man. I tell you, on my mother's grave, I don't know the man," we might hear him say. Ever appeal to an oath, thinking that's going to somehow make what you say more valid? Oaths aren't necessarily a bad thing. God made oaths. We make an oath when we say, "Till death do us part." But didn't we say that when we decided to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins? Commit ourselves to Jesus? Well, the text goes on again that a little while longer he stood by and someone said to Peter, "Surely you were with him, for your speech betrays you." And he began to curse and swear, saying, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Jesus, remember the words of Jesus, that said, "Behold, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. All Judas could think to do was to go out and hang himself. Peter wept bitterly, but he was restored. He was restored to the Lord. You see, the lesson is clear. We can deny Jesus today through peer pressure. If we're ashamed of Him and His words, Mark 8:38, He will be ashamed of us in the day of judgment. Are we ashamed of Jesus and His words? The decisions we make, the actions we do, are we derelict in our duties? Have we denied the faith? You know, 1 Peter 5:8 says, whoever does not provide for his own, especially his own household, has denied the faith. And is worse than an unbeliever. If we do not accept our duties that God gives us toward family and others, we deny the faith. We deliver up the faith to satisfy and please ourselves. False teachers deny the Lord. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. So again, the question becomes, what will I do with Jesus? If I accept error, if I teach false doctrine, I'm denying Jesus. Someone says, "It doesn't really matter what you teach. You know, it really doesn't matter what the church does." I mean, you know, there's a lot of things that we decide that we do because it works. It's beneficial. Not, We don't have to go to the Scripture for everything we say and do. No, we're gonna even act when the Bible doesn't say anything about it. But you know, 2 Peter 2 needs to be thought about, because that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says we're to speak as the oracles of God. If God hasn't spoken, who gave me the right to speak? Where's my authority come from to speak when God is silent? 2 Peter 2, it says in verse 1 about false teachers. They bring destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. So, yes, it matters what we teach. It matters the teaching we follow. False teaching denies the Master. So we need to get back to the Word of God, don't we, and stay there and build our faith there. But again, the crowd said, "Crucify Him." Though He had done so many signs before them, yet they did not believe. John 12 and 37. They said, "His blood be on us and on our children." There in Matthew 27, Pilate said, "Why? What has He done? What evil has He done?" And they said, "He said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." More on him in a minute. But the people said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Verse 25. And it was. In Acts 3, 14 and 15, the Apostle Peter preached as they did on the day of Pentecost. "You have murdered the just one, the holy one, the Messiah." They were responsible when they crucified. They handed Him over to the Romans to crucify Him. But you see, we can crucify Jesus today too. When we fall away from the Lord, we crucify Him afresh and put Him to an open shame. That's what happens when we decide not to be faithful to Jesus. We're crucifying Him. Look at the Word of God, Hebrews the 6th chapter. Verses 4 through 6, he says, beginning, especially in verse 6, if they fall away, he says, in his context, the impossibility of renewing one to repentance because they're practicing their sin. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Practicing sin as a Christian separates us from God, crucifies the Lord. Willful sin is doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. It is trampling underfoot the Son of God. Hebrews 10 and 29. When Christians choose to practice sin, we're crucifying Jesus. And that's the seriousness of it when we say, "Well, what would I do? Well, again, the question is, what am I doing? What am I doing? If I'm practicing sin, I'm crucifying Jesus. Pilate tried to be neutral about Jesus. Oh, that glorious land of neutrality. The demilitarized zone. Don't have to take a stand. Don't have to be responsible. It's a fantasy land. It's a land conjured up in our mind. Whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God," 2 John 9. Pilate tried to just wash his hands and say, I'm innocent." But he wasn't. He had authority to let Jesus go. He was culpable. "You see, to him therefore that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin," James 4, 17. "And God has revealed His will." We're all accountable to it. We're all accountable. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've transgressed the will of God, and God has sent a Savior. God's thrown the lifeline out. Why would you want to be neutral? Why would you want to say, I'm just not going to commit myself? I'd rather drown. Of course you wouldn't drown. You'd take the life preserver out in the ocean. Somehow or another, we don't want to commit ourselves to Jesus. But by not committing ourselves, we commit ourselves, don't we? Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." Matthew 12 and verse 30. There's only the power of darkness and the power of Christ. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. And we make a choice, the realm in which we will live our lives, under the authority of Jesus, honoring Him or rejecting His authority and serving Satan. 1 John 1, 6 and 7 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all..." The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So, instead of trying to be neutral, let's be fervent for the Lord, faithful to the Lord. Well, Saul persecuted Jesus, didn't he? Acts 9, 1 through 5, he was at the tip of the spear of persecution. There, following the death of Stephen, the murdering of Stephen. Chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death and a great persecution arose. And then in chapter 9, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. Jesus appears to him on the road and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." By persecuting God's people, he's persecuting Jesus. Later in his life, he said, I was a persecutor, 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul knew his sin then. To kick against the goad is to illustrate the utter futility of what you're doing. Utterly futile. You're not going to win this fight, Saul. But the point for us to gain here is he was persecuting Jesus by persecuting Jesus' people, Christians. So that comes to us that if I'm mistreating you, I'm mistreating Jesus. If I'm unkind to you, I'm unkind to Jesus. I think let's let that soak into our hearts and into our thinking, into our words and our actions. Because that's exactly what was going on. Why are you persecuting me? But the verse says he was murdering and threatening disciples. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these my brethren, you do it to me, whether it's good or whether you not do the good or even do the bad." So, what will I do with Jesus? I suppose I can answer that by saying, what am I doing with His brethren? What am I doing? How am I treating you? How are you treating me? See, it gets pretty personal, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. How are we treating one another? What will we do with Jesus? Felix postponed Jesus. You know, he said he heard Paul. He heard Paul's defense, and he heard he called Paul to himself. And Paul, along with Felix and his wife Drusilla, Paul told them about the faith of Christ. He heard him concerning the faith of Christ, and he reasoned with him of righteousness, self control, and the judgment to come. It says Felix was afraid. He was terrified. He knew the truth, and he knew he wasn't living according to the truth. But he said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." When I have a convenient time. You see, Felix delaying obeying God undoubtedly seared the conscience, hardened the heart. That's the problem when we try to postpone Jesus. It makes it harder to come back to Jesus. We can do it. But putting off obeying the Lord and being faithful to Him has that tendency of testing the Lord. Harden not your heart. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8 says, we put God to the test when we practice sin and act as if there is plenty of time, no matter. I'm going to ask folks that are on Zoom to please turn off your microphone. We're getting some feedback. I appreciate that. Sister Sarah, I think especially. Sister Sarah Finn, would you please turn your mic off? Thank you.
Sorry.
See, it was a time the preacher would call down people out in an audience. I know that was just a mistake. You didn't mean to do that. And I'm not getting on you. I appreciate you being here. It's just, we live in different times, don't we? All right. Let's think about Agrippa for a minute. Agrippa was almost persuaded to follow Jesus. Saul, Paul, the apostle, preached to Agrippa. And he was speaking to him words of truth and reason, the verse says. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. There was a believer in the prophets, but he just wasn't quite persuaded to believe in Jesus. You almost persuade me to become a Christian, Agrippa said. He gave the gospel a respectful hearing, but he would not be persuaded. Almost persuaded, we sing the song. After hearing the gospel, he was almost there, but he didn't commit himself. Reminding of those in 2 Timothy 3, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know how you come to a knowledge of the truth? You learn it, and then you put your faith in it to live it. Learning for the sake of learning keeps us in sin and heads us toward hell. We need to know it, learn it, and live it. Almost persuaded is still completely lost. As Paul went on to say, I would to God that not only me, or not only you, but also all who hear me today will become almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul was saved. Agrippa was lost. Paul wanted Agrippa to be saved. And so God wants us to be saved. Not almost persuaded, but completely persuaded. And there were many in the New Testament who were completely persuaded. Beginning on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, about 3,000 souls. In chapter 4 and 4, 5,000 men, besides women. In chapter 5, 14, the church grew exceedingly. Chapter 6 and 7, again, the multitude grew greatly. People were being persuaded by the gospel, convicted that Jesus is the Son of God and of their sin against Him, and of the way to be saved, remission of sins. To believe and to repent and to be baptized for the remission of the sins. And then to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42. The apostles' doctrine. What they taught. And so to be completely persuaded. That's what we need to do with Jesus. The gospel asks us the penetrating question. What will you do with Jesus? Will you betray Him? Will you deny Him? Will you crucify Him? Will you try to be neutral or postpone following Him? Will you persecute those who follow Him? Or will you be persuaded to deny self and take up your cross daily and follow Him? We pray that'll be your decision. Not just for the moment, but for every moment from this day forward. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we can assist you to do that, we hope that you'll respond to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ in His great love wherewith He loved us. His Son died so that we can live with God now and live with God forevermore. Won't you respond while we stand, while we sing?